My name is, of course, Peter Doolittle. I'm a second-generation missionary. That means my parents were missionaries, and I also am a missionary. My parents were originally from the state of Wisconsin, so they know cold, but they like the hot. Well, maybe not. But as I was 9 months old when my parents moved to Brazil as missionaries. So actually, I learned to walk in Brazil. I learned to speak Portuguese before English. It's like Brazil is more my country, in a sense, than the United States. So I have no cultural barriers while working in Brazil, which is a blessing. When I was growing up in Brazil, I was the fifth of seven children. Two more were born on the mission field. And as we were serving the Lord there as a little kid, I was all helping out in the church, right? That's what you do. You're a missionary kid, you help out in the church. Or a pastor's kid, you help out in the church. It's like normal. And so I was helping. I'd hand out tracts and invite people to come to church and helped out in the constructions. I mean, carrying as many bricks as I could when I was a little kid. But it wasn't until I was 10 years old that I realized that I had never really given my life over Jesus Christ and asked him to save me. And a particular night, my father was preaching a message about the realities of hell. And that really scared me. I said, you know, I really need to get this thing resolved. I do not want to go to that place. And so after service, I talked to my father. He showed me again in scriptures, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that night as my personal savior. So here I am, a 10-year-old boy, just got saved. I've been hearing the Bible every single day of my life, family devotions and church going. And of course, we had family devotion morning and at night at home. At night, it was more of a service, and we actually even sang, and we took up offerings to give to needy people in the church and stuff like that amongst our family. I was there all the time. I was learning all the time. So now that I'm saved, I'm going like, okay, God, now what? Do I just keep on doing things I've been doing? Just keep on going to church and just keep on handing out tracts? Just keep on inviting people to come to church and just keep on helping in church construction? Just what changes? And so as I started praying and seeking God, God, now what more do I do now that I'm saved? Because I was already doing all this stuff when I wasn't saved. So now what more do I do now that I'm saved? It wasn't until the age of 13, as I was reading a book about some missionaries who were working over in what today is called Papua New Guinea, but they were serving the Lord over there, and they were killed by the cannibals. Just making a long story short, you can read the book sometime if you want. It's called Lords of the Earth by Don Richardson. And when I got to the point of where these natives killed the missionaries, I just started crying. I said, God, no! No, no, we need more missionaries, not less missionaries. We need more people serving you and telling you the word of God, Lord, not less. And it was at that moment that I realized why Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he thrust forth laborers. As I was praying and as I was pleading with God that more people need to be missionaries, God burdened my heart at the age of 13 and said, that's what I want of you. From the age of 13 on up, I no longer had dreams of when I grow up, I want to be. It's like, I'm a missionary. That's what God has called me to do. And so I invested my life serving the Lord from then on up. I actually preached my first message while I was still 13 years old. And I just started serving the Lord and helping out in different areas. Became youth pastor. Soon after that, not youth pastor, youth leader. I wasn't a pastor, just a leader. Working with young people, I actually was younger, having older people under my care, not because I was good, it's because God called me to serve. And I just said, I have to serve. I have to do what God wants me to do. Came back to the United States for Bible college back in 1986, 1990. Getting ready to go back to the mission field as I was assured that that's where God wanted me, is back in Brazil serving the Lord. I was single, 22 years old, looked about 17. Skinny as a, I know you can't believe it, but look, I have pictures to prove it, but I was skinny as could be. My brothers also used to joke around with me saying I had to stand up twice just to make one shadow. Here I am trying to visit churches, trying to raise support. I tried to grow a mustache to try to make me look a little older. That didn't work either. So I was visiting churches, trying to get churches to support me, and many of the pastors say, like, you know, son, get married first, have a family. I said, but God wants me there now. I know what he wants me to do. I need to be down there to be involved in the ministry. And I was not very popular. And so I bought my ticket when I felt God wanted me to buy a ticket. And people say, well, how much support are you planning on raising? I said, I'm going in October. Well, what your support? I said, God has called me to go. He didn't call me to raise support. God will supply my every need. And so I went. And there was a promise of about $600 a month support. And I said, I'm single. I can make my way. I can work in Brazil if I have to. I'm going because I need to be there. And I went, and that promise never came through. I only had $250 a month support. So I didn't come back to the United States for a while. But as soon as I got there, one of the big needs that arose immediately was there was no one who would direct the camps. My father had started camp ministry, so I got there, and I got involved with the camp. Started getting the pastor, like, who's going to be camp director? Who's going to be camp director? I want to help out camp ministries. And, like, one would say, like, not me. No, that's not my piece of cake. And I'm going, like, someone, we have to have camps. And, well, what happened is I became camp director. So here I was, a 23 at that moment, year old kid, and camp director of one of the, you know, the only big Baptist Bible camp there in the state. And the other pastors joined in and helped, and God has blessed, and I've been camp director now for over 30 years, just serving the Lord in that capacity. But then I said, you know, Lord, you know, what else? I worked as an assistant to a pastor, and I said, I don't want to go out and start churches alone, because I feel that a pastor should have a wife. And God looked upon me and said, it is not good that this man be alone. And so he brought my lovely wife into my life, and it's great because she loves camps, and so we work with camp ministries. We have been living out at camp now for 10 years. Being maintenance man and all that, unfortunately I lost one of my kids from maintenance because he's in the United States at Bible College. But the good thing is God has called him, our oldest son Stanley, to go back to Brazil as a missionary to establish a training center or Bible college there on the camp property. So he's here getting prepared for that. Now, in another year, I end up losing my other son from maintenance, and so I guess I'll just have to do all the mowing and fixing all by myself down here. But God knows all about this, and he has this all under control. I'm going to have my wife give her testimony during the morning service, so you get to see something that God did wonderfully in her life, how God worked in that as well. So basically, we've been involved throughout the past years. We've been involved with camp, of course, and our camps go throughout the year. We have camps in February and May and July or June, depending on the year. In August and September and October and November, have about 7 camps spread throughout the year. And we also are involved with the church planting. We've started 3 churches. One of them, unfortunately, had to stop. The pastor abandoned church, abandoned family, and tried to steal the church property from out of under us. When we got the property back, he said he's going to kill me. Anyway, problems. We face problems on the mission field, like I'm sure you guys face problems here in this country as well. But God has brought us through all that. That land and property belongs to the first church we started. It's under national pastor, and he's planning on getting work going there again in the near future. I think it was going to have started already, but COVID kind of messed things up. Kind of let you know, that's what we've been doing. Lately, we started a ministry called Guardians of the Faith. It's a boys club, kind of like, Boy Scouts, but with a lot more Christian emphasis and training in the Bible and stuff like that. And we're trying to raise these boys, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, to become the future men of tomorrow and hopefully future pastors and leaders as we prepare them to really serve the Lord and love the Lord with all their hearts. We've had serious problems with not getting pastors, not getting people to be trained. In our current church there in Brazil, for example, we have a situation where we don't have any eligible couples to be able to train for the ministry. They're all messed up. And when I mean messed up, I mean really messed up. There's multiple marriages, kids out of all sorts of different situations, marriages and non-marriages, and it's a mess. So God has opened the doors for us to start this boys club, in the future a girls club, to hopefully in the future have young men who get married to the right young lady and establish future leaders for the honor and glory of God. So be praying about that ministry. I'm going to open time now for a little bit of questions and answers before I finish up with an encouragement, I hope. Any questions about us or the ministry? Wow, no questions. I usually get those questions like, of course, that's usually when you have more kids, but usually that question is like, what kind of foods do you eat in Brazil? And of course, that's all fun to answer, because I ask them, have you ever eaten monkey brains? And they go like, no. I said, well, we don't eat that either. The Brazilian food is very good food. Staple, basically, it's rice. You always have rice and beans usually, and then some sort of what they call mixture, which would be a meat or eggs or, you know, beef or pork or chicken or something along with that, and sometimes a salad, tomato salad or something like that. But the food is very good, very well seasoned. And, of course, our state, which is 30% larger than Texas, and if it were a country of its own, it'd be like around the seventh largest producer of beef in the world if it were a country on its own. So we have a lot of beef. So I like beef. And, of course, then they also raise corn, soybean, cotton. They're one of the world's largest producers in the top 10 in all those categories. But there's a great need of the gospel. You can grow a whole bunch of crop. You can grow, you know, raise animals, but we need to raise Christians for the Lord and plant the seed. Yes, ma'am. Okay, we have two major seasons in Brazil. We have the hot rainy season and the hot dry season. So for us, a cold day is when it gets down below 60, it's kind of cold. We do have a winter, we have the four seasons, we just don't see the four seasons. But in our winters, which is your summers, we will have weather about like 80 degrees, 85 degrees, that's our winter. And then, you know, sometimes it'll drop a little bit, but it'll kind of pull back up. And then all of a sudden you'll have, what happens is a cold breeze comes up from the Antarctic, up the Andes, on the western side of the Andes, and it spills over into Brazil. When that happens, we can see temperatures drop fast. I mean, I wish we had cameras on our cell phones, I mean, wish I had cell phones back in those days, but I'd love to have recorded it. A pastor and I actually sat there and watched the mercury move. It was dropping temperature so fast. And it'll go like from 80, 85, sometimes down to like 46 degrees. Just, and it'll stay that way, cold, 46 degrees for about 2 or 3 days, and then boom, back up to the 80s. So you can imagine, with no insulation in the houses, no heaters, it becomes very miserable, very miserable. And so, you know, we have people, you get sick, sometimes people die from the cold because they're just not ready for that kind of cold. And it's crazy because you can go to work in the morning, you know, get up 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, go to work, and if you don't pay attention to what the weather's supposed to be like, you can get caught at work with temperatures dropping down into the 40s, and you have to come back home, and you don't have jacket, you don't have anything. It's a mess. You got to pay close attention during the winter. And that may happen even 2 or 3 times during the winter, just that quick drop. Any other questions? Yes. Yes, so what we do for the camps is we don't have like week-long camps, except for our family camp, which is pretty much a week-long. It starts on a Friday, ends on a Wednesday. But all the other camps, it just kind of depends on the holidays, because that's just the way things work there in Brazil. People don't just quit their jobs or leave school to go to camp. So we have to split it up so that you have a Friday that's a holiday. We'll try to start on Thursday night, use Friday, bring Saturday together, and Sunday, and Sunday afternoon they'll leave and go back to their churches. Or sometimes you have a holiday on a Tuesday, and they can get off their job or whatever on Monday. We'll start like Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So that's kind of the way we piece it together to have that. And we have family camp, ladies retreat, adolescents retreat. Okay, that would be May and June. August, we have men's retreat. September, we have teens camp. October, children's camp. November, couples camp. So just kind of spread throughout the year like that. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
So, are you a pastor? Do you have a church?
Yes, ma'am.
And then you have camps offshoot from the church. So you're in charge. Or do you have another pastor that are helping you?
With the camp, we have several pastors that we've been able to get together that are working together with us to run camps. We live on the camp property, and I'm actually the camp director. My wife's the one who sets up all the menus of what we're going to eat during camp, and we do all the grocery shopping, do all the running of camp. But we do start churches, and the church we started now 2.5 years ago. And of course, we're pastoring that church while we're also running camp. So, we're starting churches and running camps. And then now we started this boys' club to keep us busy, don't have enough to do. We do have help. As a matter of fact, the boys' club, the last two meetings before COVID stopped it and we came to the United States, I actually just went to the club meeting. It's a gathering of kids from a couple different churches, and the pastors that are working together with me have learned well enough that I actually just went and sat on a string chair and just watched them run the show, which I said, great. It's good to see that they're all getting involved. They got their heart into it. They know what they're doing, and it's being developed through that way. Any other questions? And there was silence for a period of 30 minutes. Okay. I'd like to share with you something today. I sometimes call this my snake story. Sometimes just call it an encouragement story. But I'd like to share with you something, starting out with Romans chapter 8. So if you'd open there, please. Romans chapter 8. There's a verse that's pretty well known. Romans 8, 28. How many of you know that verse? Okay, several. That's good. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." That's a tough verse. Have you ever stopped to think about that verse? Have you ever thought of that verse in moments when you're going through trials and difficulties? I imagine that the church goes through difficulties and trials. You individually go through difficulties and trials. You as a family go through difficulties and trials. But the Bible says all things work together for the good. And it's like sometimes we go like, how in the world does this work together for the good? I'm going to share with you quickly a story about a missionary. I know him personally. He went through a situation where he got to a mission field, and he's there on the mission field, and he's serving the Lord, and he's trying to do what God told him to do. And in this little city, very Catholic city, the only other church in the city was Catholic. And as he gets there and he's fighting to work with a new language and get his family accustomed to new culture and all that going on, his 3-year-old son was out playing with his brothers and near a bunch of rocks and construction material, and all of a sudden a snake comes out and bites the little kid. And of course the brothers grab him, take him to daddy, and said to their daddy, "Daddy, our little brother got bit by a snake." And of course the snake disappeared back into the rocks, so they didn't see what snake it was. But the father grabbed the kid and having some military training back in the old days, the first thing he does is sucks on and tries to suck the blood and poison out and try to, give his kid as long a life as he can. And then now what do we do? There's no hospital in this city. There's no clinic. There's nothing. So then he had to put his kid in the old 4-wheel drive car and go over dirt and mud roads 45 minutes to get to the city where there was a hospital. And when he got to the hospital, he walks into the doctor and says, "Doctor, help, my kid got bit by a snake." This little boy was so swollen up, you couldn't even see his eyes. I mean, he was pretty much gone. The doctor just looked at him and said, "There's nothing I can do for him. He's beyond recuperation." And the boy's father said, but give him a shot. The missionary said, "Give him a shot." And the doctor just said, "Well, what snake was it? Because I can't give him the wrong shot, or it definitely will kill him." And the missionary said, I don't know what snake it was. The doctor said, I can't do anything for you. And the missionary said, but listen, just, you know, you kind of saved my boy. What a situation. What a situation to be in, not knowing whether your son's going to live or die or what's going on. But the Bible says all things work together for good. This missionary went through all sorts of stuff. He went through a situation where he's starting a church and trying to have services, and people are throwing cow manure and beer bottles in on him while they're having services. The post office doesn't deliver their mail because they want the missionary out of their country. And he goes through trials and difficulties and trying to help people out. Someone was needing a donation of blood, so he goes to donate his blood to help this person out so the person didn't die. And because the needle was infected, he got serum hepatitis and was in the hospital and pretty much, I mean, just about died from that. Sufferings. Difficulties. He went through his life on the mission field, serving and suffering and having difficulties. And he had a boy who broke his leg and was having problems. Another son that drank paint thinner accidentally. And just a little kid, just a little toddler, and almost died from that. And this missionary just having trials. He starts churches and he starts training nationals and putting the nationals in to be pastors of the church. And this one national pastor was trying to flirt, have a situation with a young lady who was the treasurer of the church. And of course, she was like 18 years old and she wasn't fond of the idea of this married pastor trying to mess with her. So she told this missionary, help me out. Look at the letters this guy's writing me. And he's stalking me at school and whatnot. And he's married. He's got children my age. So the missionary stepped in and said, you know, no, pastor, you can't do this. And I'll help take care of the church while we get this all figured out. Well, the man took this missionary to court. And for 2 years, time after time, going to court, trying to get things cleared out. And what happens finally? The missionary wins the court case. And as they walk outside of the court, the man looks at the missionary and said, you may have won in here, but I'm going to get you out here. And he hired some gunmen to kill. These gunmen knew of his schedule, knew he'd be going out to his particular place, and they blocked the place so that he couldn't get there, and out in the middle of nowhere, put a gun to his head, beat him up in the face. But they never pulled the trigger. It was like torture. What difficulties, what sufferings. Some while later, at the age of 56, his wife dies. Health problems that just arose, and she ends up dying. That was just terrible suffering. 10 months later, his son, one of his sons that was going to become a missionary pilot, was in a plane with a friend, and the friend, as he took off, had a heart attack, crashed the plane into the ground, and killed them both. So the missionary loses his wife. 10 months later, he loses one of his sons. He gets married again, goes back to the mission field. As he's serving the Lord on the mission field with his new wife, 2 years after he's married, his new wife dies from a brain aneurysm. Difficulties, suffering. He comes back to the States, gets married again, goes back to the mission field again, and this wife's still alive till today. So she didn't die. Okay, just at least some good news there at the end of this. But you see all these trials and difficulties and problems, and you go like, why? Well, we don't know all the whys. But we do know that you have to prepare yourself for the coming of those problems. We understand that to be able to make it in situations like this, you have to have your faith in something other than yourself. It's not what I can take. It's not how tough I am. It's how great God is in me. I sometimes say you have to ask yourself how to keep on keeping on. That was the phrase that this missionary has used throughout his life. That's his motto. Keep on keeping on. To be able to make it through situations like that, you need to know who you are. Who are you really? Have you ever thought of that? Who am I? Well, I'm me. No, Who are you? It's been said that you are who you are when no human authority is around. Think of that. When there's no one over me around that I have to be responsible to, that's when I am who I really am. So like when you're traveling, you're somewhere where no one knows you and you have those thoughts and desires to do things, that's who you really are. When you're all alone sitting in front of your computer with your cell phone and you're on the internet and you're desiring to see things that, well, no one's around to know or to see, that's who you really are. So the first thing you need to do is, who am I really? Understand that you are a sinner. You are prone to sin. You have the desire to do wickedness. I like this Joseph story. There he is in Egypt, sold as a slave into Egypt. He's working for Potiphar. Potiphar is gone. Potiphar's given him the ownership, basically, of everything he has. And then Potiphar's gone, and Potiphar's wife says, "Hey, Joseph, come here. There's no one around. It's just us." You know, Joseph could have said, like, "Well, you know, nice-looking lady. The boss is gone. I run everything he has anyway. If I have his wife, I have it all." But what does he answer her as he runs off? He says, "Listen, my master has given me rights over everything except for you. But how should I sin against God?" He realized that God was present in his life and that it's to God that he answered. You know, we need to know who we are, and we need to understand that God is present. If you're saved, God is present everywhere you are. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Who are you? Make sure you remember, God is watching you everywhere you are. Why are you here? Why are you alive? God has a purpose. Amen? He didn't create us to just, you know, grow up, get old, and die. He created us for a purpose. Find that purpose. We should understand that God has a purpose in our life. I'm going to kind of go through this here real quickly. Other questions, not just who are you, why are you here, but a few more questions. What does God want from you? First thing God wants is your salvation. Are you saved? Well, yes, I'm saved. Well, great. Another thing God wants from you, he says, go and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command. God wants that of us, right? Do I hear an amen? Oh, right, yes. God wants us to be involved. And preach the gospel, that does not mean you have to become a pastor or a missionary and go somewhere. It means wherever you go, be a witness. Tell people about the Lord. Now, where? Of course, Mark says, Mark 16:15 says, to all the world. This is part of the world. You should go to Oxford or to the neighboring cities and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you happen to be traveling on vacation and going to, let's say, like Florida, wherever you are there, you should be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is talking to the Christians, the disciples, and he says, listen, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be witnesses. And he says, where? In Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So again, you're supposed to be a witness where you're at, and wherever you go, you need to be a witness. Not just the where, but the when. When should you be a witness? According to Acts 1:9, after that you have received the Holy Spirit. So once you're saved, you should be a witness. Do I hear an amen? This is a Baptist church, right? All right. Not Pentecostal, but Baptist. Yes, once you're saved, you should be a witness. You should be telling people about the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, and I don't have that as a memory verse, but it says something to the effect of that whatsoever your hand findeth to do, you should do it with all your might, because It's in this life that you have the ability to do something. Once you're dead, you're not going to be witnessing to anybody anymore. The chance you have is while you're alive. And, of course, the how. Got to get all the different ones in there, right? The who, when, where, why, how. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says that whatever you find to do, you do with all your might. You should be seriously involved. You see, when you have these questions answered in your life as to who you really are, you know, why are you here, what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it, you have these things organized in your life, you can then understand how you can have victory. In other words, it's your relationship with God that will give you the victory no matter your circumstances. I started out telling you about this missionary, all of his sufferings, all of his trials. He is today 84 years old, and his wife as well, 84 years old. He could no longer be on the mission field because his wife, his third wife now, could not learn the language or the culture, although they tried for about 4 or 5 years. So they came back to the United States, and what do you do when you're getting older? You retire, right? You just sit back and enjoy life. At 84 years of age, he and his wife live in a retirement village. Not to retire, but to minister to the retirees. And so they, when someone is sick or someone had a little accident, they fell and they broke their hip, they go and they visit. They take things to them. They witness to them. When, you know, one dies, a couple moves to a retirement village, the husband dies or the wife dies, they go and they visit. They know what it's like to have a lost husband or wife. So they go and they minister. Besides using the chapel for weekly services, they continue serving the Lord. His motto, keep on keeping on. I not only mentioned the missionary, but I did say something about a kid that got bit by a snake, right? I don't think I told you what happened to the kid. They were there in that situation, and the missionary said, you got to give him a shot. And the doctor said, well, I don't know what shot to give him. And the missionary said, let's do this. I'm going to pray, and then you give him whatever shot comes to your mind as being the one you should give him. The missionary prayed. The doctor incredulously gave him the shot, gave the boy the shot. And I did not die. That was me, that 3-year-old kid that was bit by that snake. That snake will usually leave terrible scars. I have no scars whatsoever. God protected me. You see, even though sometimes we don't think of how all things work together for good, God allowed that to happen. It strengthened my father's faith. It strengthened his determination. And as I grew up, knowing how God saved my life from physical death at that age, I understood God has a purpose for my life. So it became a lot more definite when I decided that, you know, God, I understand you want me to serve you. So I continue on with the motto, you keep on keeping on. I'm not going to go through right now with stories that I could tell you about things we've gone through. I think I already mentioned that we had a national pastor that says he's going to kill me. But we've gone through a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. My son, Kevin, here got attacked by a vicious bacterial infection that was very serious. I mean, like, we got to hospital saying, like, no, just take him to this other hospital type of situation. And the doctor kind of looks at us and says, well, it's in his face. If it goes to his eye, he'll go blind. If it goes to his ear, he'll go deaf. If it goes on into his brain, he's dead. And God brought us through that. We just keep on keeping on. So, and we know, and we do know, that all things work together for the good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Let me encourage you. It doesn't matter what trials you may be going through. If you have your attitude right and your relationship right with God, things will work together for good. You may not know it now, but God has something to do in your life, even through the trials he permits you to go through. So let's keep on keeping on. Let's keep close to God, keep serving God, and know that He has a purpose. Let's just keep on going and serving our wonderful Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, for this opportunity to be here with these children, Lord, your children. And Lord, as my brothers and sisters, it's just so encouraging to see people who will get up and go to church on a sunny morning with all this snow and all this cold outside, Lord, but their hearts are warmed by your word. I pray that you may encourage them, Lord, that the words spoken this morning may be an encouragement to their hearts to keep on keeping on and know that you are close by. You are working in our hearts, even in the middle of trials. Lord, I pray that you may encourage us and use us always for your honor and your glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.